According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding, and preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they are trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget, as they rescue over 200 babies every day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears the heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. Please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies. So be generous. You'll never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, welcome to Exploring the Word. Today is a great day to be tuning in because Bert Harper and I, Alex McFarland, we're beginning a new book study. As we do, we had finished the book of James. I started to say the Gospel of James. But today, staying in the New Testament, we're going to begin the letter of Paul the Apostle to the church at Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, which has a lot to say about our standing in Christ, our relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Bert, there's just so much in Ephesians that is just practical about being under the head of the church, the head who is Jesus Christ and maturing in Him. But it's a great day. Glad you're listening. And of course, as always, later in the program, we will take phone calls and questions. But Bert, I think when I was a new believer, back at age 21, one of the first books that I really, really did, as they would say now, a deep dive, and I felt like I really, really was just feeding on the Word, it was when I began to discover the book of Ephesians.
I would agree with you. It's one of my favorite books. It seems, I know people hear that, said, Bert, you got a lot of favorite books. Yeah, 66 of them. But I do love Ephesians. Paul this was a premise for the book of Romans. It would come on later, but the book of Ephesians is doctrinal and practical. The first three chapters deal with who we are in Christ and the riches we have in Christ. I want to read one verse because it sets up the rest of it. Chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." It's really in the heavenlies in Christ, and not earthly, but heavenlies. That's where our wealth is. It's in the heavenlies. It's eternal. So this is what we have, and then it segues into how does this operate in our life? Let me just share with you. This is a book, but it's an awesome sermon. This is what it does. It tells everything that we have in Christ, and then it says, and because of this we have in Christ, this is how we should respond. And that's the last three chapters. And I know it's a little overlapping, but it's very much that way. Paul wrote this. He was an apostle. And so he writes this letter to the church at Ephesus, where he had spent the most time of any of the churches where when he was on his missionary journeys, Alex. Now, Antioch, he had spent a lot of time there. That was his home church that sent him out. But in Ephesus, 2 to 3 years he would spend there. And, he really had become acquainted with these people, and I think they were special to him.
Well, amen, amen. And the people were special, and there's just so much practicality in this, you know. And I'm glad you began with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two opening verses, sometimes, here's a word for you folks, glossator, G-L-O-S-S-A-T-O-R, like an introduction. Now, sometimes that word is used as like a commentary or a commentator, but it's just basically this little greeting or introduction, and it gets right into some meat. Let me read this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, as you said, in the heavenlies, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Bert, there's a lot in here, and isn't it something in verse 6? It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. God is a God of grace, and we praise him for that. But let me reference a book I've referenced sometimes called Chosen But Free by Dr. Norm Geisler. He was a great scholar, and this is one of those books. I only recommend books that I myself have read and own, and this book, Chosen But Free, Bert, I think is one of the best resources to trying to understand two things that definitely coexist, the sovereignty of God, but the responsibility of man.
Amen.
Because by the way, Dr. Geisler would always say this, and we toured him around the country in the late 90s and early 2000s, and sometimes people would come out and they wanted to hear the explanation of election and predestination, and we'll talk about this. But Dr. Geisler said, picture a sign over the doorway of heaven, and the sign says, whosoever will may come. And you put your faith in Christ, and you are born again. And one day you leave this world, you walk through that door, and on the inside of the door it said, chosen before the foundation of the world. And sometimes people would say amen, and sometimes people would groan. Bert, I'm going to say this. I don't understand how they both work together, but they do work together. And in the Word of God, you see God's providence and God's foreknowledge. God is in control. God knows all things. But we absolutely, without question, see the responsibility and the free will of man, don't we?
We really do. And I believe that is set up in the opening verses in reality. He uses the word grace. Grace appears 12 times in the book of Ephesians by itself. And notice also to the saints. Saints is appearing 9 times. He's talking to the saints. He's not talking to people that need to be born again. He's talking to people that have experienced the new birth. And another phrase that's repeated again and again in the book of Ephesians is in Christ. It's either in Christ or in Christ Jesus. Alex, that appears 27 times in the book of Ephesians. And that's really what it's all about. It's who we are in Christ. Now, how did we get there? We got there through the sovereignty of God and the choice of man. Yes, it's not either or, it is both and. They work together, they coincide. We don't understand them completely, but we know the Bible teaches both of them. If you try to deny it, I think you'll lose your faith. If you try to explain it, I think you'd lose your mind. And that's not original by me. I heard it said elsewhere. One more thing I want to say. This was written around 62 AD. This is a prison epistle. And probably he wrote these three close to the same time, the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, and the book of Philemon. He was probably in his Roman imprisonment the first time, And these are prison epistles that he writes. And so he sets this up to these believers that are in Ephesus, and he lets them know that they're rich in Christ. Now, how are they rich? They're rich because God has chosen them in the foundations of the earth. They're rich because they have chosen to follow Christ Jesus as those that have elected by God. And so we're talking to some people who are rich heavenly. One more phrase, and I want to show you. I found this out. It was interesting. You've already referred to it in verse 6, the glory of his grace. That's when he finishes that about our riches. But then look at verse 12. He uses it again, close to it, to the praise of his glory. Now look at verse 14, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Now what is this all about? It's about the glory of God. That's who we are. And we, Alex, if we're not demonstrating the glory of God in our lives, we're not living up to the purpose God has predestined us to. That's predestination. We've been predestined for that purpose of glorifying the Lord. Let's live up to it, brother. Amen.
Amen. That, I'm going to tell you, the last 3 or 4 minutes that you just shared, Bert, that is profound. That is really, really profound. You know, it's interesting. The first chapter of Ephesians, there are a few, mileposts of theology, biblical truth, that different ones have really camped out on, maybe for good, maybe not so much for good. I don't know. But look at some of these words: chosen, predestined, adopted, redeemed. Now, verse 10, here's a word, and we'll get there. But this word in verse 10 either makes people smile or frown, but it's the word dispensation.
I knew that was the word.
Yeah, and we're going to get there. And then you look out just in one, there's the word in verse 14, earnest. We're going to talk about what that means. And even before chapter 1 concludes, there's a reference to spiritual warfare and the authority of God over spiritual principalities and hierarchies. I'm telling you, a library in a college or an entire Christian bookstore could be created and mined just out of this chapter. But one of the things, you know, like verses 4 and 5, chosen before the foundation of the world, predestined. In verse 5, the word predestined us is similar to the word ecclesia. And Bert, I preached on this yesterday about the church, the ecclesia, the called out assembly. And the word there for predestined can mean to mark off.
Amen.
In other words, to delineate. You know, maybe you say, okay, I'm going to wear the blue shirt Tuesday. You've marked it off. That's a choice you made. Now, is it based on, and we'll have to get into this, elected at the expense of whosoever will may come? I don't think so. I truly do believe when the Word of God says whosoever will may come, I think God means that. Whoever, and if you're listening, you know, right now, it doesn't matter what you've done, God can forgive you if you will turn to Him and believe in Jesus. Yesterday, Bert, I was preaching, and a man came up, and the choir was singing, and the man whispered in my ear. He said, I'm the worst sinner that ever lived. And I said, well, I don't know about that, but I know this. Whatever kind of sinner you think you are, Jesus can save you if you'll turn to Him. And he did. And this man, I don't know if he's in his 50s, but he prayed and accepted Christ and was born again. And when it says whosoever will may come, and Jesus paid for the sin of the world, now I believe that's what it means. Now, does God know who will and who won't? Yes, because God knows all things. But we know that when we are born again, then we have this guarantee that He'll preserve us, glorify us, take us to heaven one day. And those are great promises, aren't they?
They really are. And that word predestined us to adoption. Now, we're born again, regeneration, you're born again, adoption. Sounds like, which one is it? Well, born again is the action where we come to Christ. adoption is the legal part of it, where we come in, yes, not as babies, but we come in as adults to receive all that God has. If you know, you'd have to wait otherwise. You're not having to wait on what God has done for you. And we'll get to this. As Alex said, we receive that earnest at the moment of our salvation. That's who we are. We're going to be back with more of the book of Ephesians. You don't want to miss it here on Exploring the Word. Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. After meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing the baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
God only knows what you've been through. God only knows what they say about you. God only knows how it's killing you. But there's a kind of love that God only knows. God only knows what you've been through. God only knows what they say about you. But God only knows the real you. There's a kind of love that God only knows.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. If I'm not mistaken, that's For God and Country, the musical group. Now, why would you choose that one, Brent? I know you select some, and a lot of times you have reasons behind the choices you make concerning the intro music. Why this one?
Because I saw a great movie last night, Unsung Hero. It was about for King and Country and Rebecca St. James. Excellent movie.
And it's on theaters right now.
It is in theaters.
Okay, and you recommend it?
Highly.
This has the Brent Austin approval. Two thumbs up, five stars.
At least.
Okay. Well, we did want to share that with you. We've been hearing about it. I haven't gone to see it, but again, it's one of those movies that tells the story about this family. You would really enjoy it. I know the story. Looking forward to the movie. But we're in the book of Ephesians, and later on we're going to take phone calls. The phone lines are not open, but if you want to put this number down, you can dial it. Hey, you like that old term?
yes.
You can press it into your button phone and go 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. It'll be open in about 15 minutes, and you can make your call, and we'd love to have your question today. Alex, again, so many words in the book of Ephesians, first chapter, that are rich in their meaning and everything. And again, you've gone over some of those that are just beyond measure about how great they are. And we were talking about the adoption. That's one of them. And I've heard people say, well, I thought we were born again. How can we be adopted and born again? Born again is being saved, just like Jesus told Nicodemus. A man must be born again of water and then of the Spirit. He's got to be born naturally, but to be right with God, he's got to be born of the Spirit. It means from above, again. And so, but as we come in, we have the credentials of adoption, where he has placed us in the beloved, and we come in fully ready, all we need for life and godliness in this world. So here it is. We have this. And it's predestined to adoption by Christ Jesus according to what? The good pleasure of his will. What's his pleasure? His pleasure is people to come to him for the joy that was set before him. Jesus endured the cross. Alex, when you combine that according to his good pleasure of his will and knowing the price he paid so that we could have this relationship with him, if we could only get that across with words and just illustrations about how much he loves everyone who is listening. He loves you deeper than you could ever know. And so, Alex, when I found that out as a 12-year-old boy, And he did not want me to spend eternity apart from him in a place called hell. And I received him into my life. My whole life was changed.
Amen. Well, as it is, and that change, not only a change in your status with God, a change in your status with others,
Amen.
And a change inside of how you relate to yourself even. When Christ comes in and you are redeemed, it really does change everything in our lives. Let me read these words, and I know we're being a bit repetitious here, but it says in verse 6, I'm going to go back to verse 5. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And you mentioned the legal aspects of our salvation, that positionally, you know, when you put your faith in Christ, and whether you've pondered it in depth or you just know that the Lord Jesus loves you and you're saying, God, have mercy on me. But look, your legal status before God changes. Positionally, you are now in Christ. Your sins, your guilt are washed away. Christ's righteousness is infused or accredited or accounted to you. The earnest of salvation is the indwelling Holy Spirit is yours. And the word adoption there in verse 5, in the ancient world, maybe that carried maybe a little bit more legal impact than we think about it now, but when someone was adopted into a family or became maybe not by blood kin, but by legal standing, the child of a father, and that meant they were heirs to the family estate and participants, and they literally, this is not just a saying, but they had a seat at the table. I mean, you think about it, folks, to be adopted into the family of God, which previous to Jesus, you know, there was the new covenant that expanded upon the old covenant. Now, the Old Testament or Old Covenant was between God and Israel, that this Messiah would come. But because of Jesus, who shed his blood for the world, and Paul writes in Romans how we are grafted in, the new covenant is not just that God will take out the heart of stone, and it's not about law and works, but it's about love and grace and life, not dead religion, but a living relationship. And it's not just for the saints of old who look for the Messiah that would come. It's for anyone in the world, in history, Amen. That in faith trusts the Messiah that did come. We're under this new covenant, and we're grafted in. And that's that and much more. It's what it means to be adopted. And I don't know. I wish I could convey how significant this is. You might not have money. You might be in a tough place right now. But if you're an adopted child of the King, wow, what an identity. Your life matters. You are significant to God. And that's why, you know, I've got to read this, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, the word beloved there is really a collective word. It's not only the family of God, the church, all Christians, but it's really God himself. And
it's capitalized.
It is
beloved.
Capitalized.
Yeah.
And it's I can't really pronounce it, but it's a combination of two Greek words, and the first half of the word is agape, the love of Almighty God, because you're now in a relationship with Almighty God. And let me say this, I'll throw it back to you. We all stumble, even Christians stumble and sin, and we're tempted and say bad words when somebody cuts you off in traffic, right? And you think, how could God love me? I fail him. I let the Lord down. How could God still love me? Look, in a permanent, forever status, dear believer, you are now accepted into God. We don't turn into God, but you're in a relationship with God, and he doesn't look at us and see our sin and failures. He looks and sees the righteousness of his own Son. Bert, verse 6 of Ephesians 1, accepted in the beloved. that's worth getting excited about.
It really is. And Alex and I both said this. It's beyond our ability to fully excavate what all this means to a follower of Jesus Christ. But notice what this is. This acceptance in the beloved, look at some phrases here. Look at verse 3, and it says, in Christ. In verse 4, chose us in him. That is the whole idea. We're in him. We're in Christ, and Christ is in us through the Holy Spirit. It's a divine exchange where God gives us of himself in person, and we are able to be in him. It is beyond anything that you could even ask or think. That's how efficient it is. That's how awesome it is. And so notice this word, the praise of the glory of his grace. Alex, that's compounded so many ways. First, for his praise. He deserves all praise. All great and good gifts comes from the Father of lights. Everything, those good gifts are him. We praise him of his glory. Listen, when you think of his glory, you can't help but think of the Shekinah glory of God, and there's several times this is illustrated in the Bible, but I love Moses when he was before God, and God said, I'm gonna go before you. And he had to put him in the cleft of the rock, and he had to hide his eyes so God could pass by, and God, he could only see the afterglow of God's great, great glory. The other time is on the Mount of Transfiguration. Here was, Peter, James, and John up there with Jesus for this great, great privilege. And all of a sudden, they decided to have a discussion in the heavenlies, I would call it. And Elijah and Moses come down, and Jesus is in the center. And Peter thinks, man, this is awesome. He recognized this is a special time. He said, let's build three tabernacles. But yeah, all of a sudden, right after that, Alex, remember what happens? The glory of Jesus Christ just comes forth out of him that had been veiled in human flesh, and some way the glory, the Shekinah glory of God, came out from him. And guess what? They could no longer see Elijah or Moses because of the glory of Christ. Again, that had to be amazing to be there, but that is the glory that we're talking about when it says, for the praise of the glory of his grace. Alex, praise God for his grace, his unmerited favor, God's riches at Christ's expense. This is what we have. Grace gives us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve being saved. We don't deserve the riches. We don't deserve eternity in heaven with him. We deserve none of that, but because of his great grace, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what?
Wretch.
That, and listen, when you get into the book of Ephesians, brother, it's shouting ground, Alex. It really
is. Well, it is. Hey, last week I did an interview with Steve Jordahl of the news department about a brand new record album that came out, and I'm not going to name the artist or the album because I don't want to give them any PR, but it is just very blasphemous. It was entirely blasphemous, and I was asked to comment on it, and it mocks Christianity, and it basically says, you know, God is evil and God's trying to control us and all this stuff. Now, we've said this many times that actually even in calling us to praise him, that's an act of love because God is the foundation of life. The closer you are to God, the most alive you'll ever be. God doesn't need our praise, but it's absolutely appropriate and right that we should praise him. And so anyway, it's so sad that forever, you know, it seems like Satan has lied to humans and deceived people so that they turn away from God rather than to God. But like you said, this is on shouting ground, praising the glory of his grace. And Bert, there's a song that we ought to sing. And folks, don't forget this great hymn of the faith by Fanny Crosby, Praise Him, Praise Him. Do you remember that song?
I do.
Jesus, yes. our blessed Redeemer.
Amen.
Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Now, I love this. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. strength and honor give to his holy name. And I could go on and on, but artfully, musically, in beautiful ways throughout history, Christians have been moved at the love of God, the redemption of God, the privilege to know God and praise God, which we benefit from. You know, if the whole wide world praised God, it wouldn't increase God or grow God up any, but it simply blesses us.
Amen.
And, you know, psychologists even have noted that people that engage in worship are less depressed, less likely to, you know, feel thoughts of stress and alienation. And what a beautiful thing. I think it's amazing that this very same verse that talks about being accepted in the beloved talks about praise, because one of the great things that all people seek is to feel like they belong. And one of the chronic things of our times has been loneliness. You know, it's funny, we've lived in the age of social media, and it seems like we're not as social as we used to be. Electronic devices keep people sequestered away. When you're part of the church, you're part of a family. And when you're a believer, you've got a relationship with Almighty God. And we gather weekly to worship. And let me just say this, and we'll get back to Ephesians 1. Bert, when Hebrews 10:25 says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, you know, God tells us to go to church, be a part of a corporate body, worship Him, and worship individually and corporately. I believe God was giving us all of these directives out of love.
Amen.
And care for us. Folks, when you're going to be a Christian, be an all-the-way Christian.
And, sort of like getting on an airplane. You better not get on an airplane halfway, had you?
You better get fall off.
You'll fall off. Alex, let me make one observation. I'll throw it back to you. Notice this. He has made. He is the one. We could not do it ourselves. No matter how good you were, no matter where you came from, Paul thought he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees concerning the law. Over in Galatia, he said he was perfect, but he found himself wanting. But it was God who has, Jesus, who has made us accepted in the beloved. We couldn't do it ourselves, could we?
We couldn't. Folks, this is Exploring the Word, Bert and Alex. Very honored that you're listening. We're going to have a brief break. Come back and take your phone calls. Get ready. Call in 888-589-8840. We'd love to talk to you just right after this.
We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We will pick up tomorrow with verse 7 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. But right now, we want to hear from you. The number toll-free nationwide, if you've got a Bible question, it's 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And Bert and I will do our best to give you an answer that is factual and biblical and practical. And hopefully inspirational. We love to talk to the listeners, don't we, Bert?
We do. It's one of our favorite things to do. I think everybody knows we love digging into the Word of God. I think today demonstrated that. It's just joy. But also, we love to hear from those people who are listening. And we have one on the line right now, and it's Buddy from Mississippi. Buddy?
That's me. Buddy.
Okay. What part of Mississippi are you from, Buddy?
Fernando.
Okay, yeah, in the north.
Church activity comes in Horn Lake.
Okay. Well, thank you for calling. You got a question or comment?
Well, excellently, I would like to hear about the word that we classify our God as. We say, the Bible even says good. Past tense of good is better, but even more than that is best. Why do we say God is best? That's what I believe.
Amen. Well, the reason is he's the really only true God. So there's no other God before him. So nobody even measures up to good, much less the best, Alex. But I get what Buddy's talking about. He is a great God. That may be even better than best. I don't know. But I think God, he's a gracious God, you know?
Yes. Well, God bless you, brother. You know, every superlative we can muster, God is good. The Bible says that he is altogether lovely. He does all things well. He's patient, not willing that any should perish. There's in all the languages in all the world, we could not exhaust the ways to try and convey. Well, you know, the Bible says that we are to ascribe glory and honor to his name. But I've often, do you ever think about this, how God sustains the world? I mean, why does the human heart beat? Why do we stay alive? Why does the solar system turn and the sun comes up and the sun goes down? And, you know, with springtime here, all these birds are out in the yard. I love little birds, and we can see a nest and a mother bird sitting and hatching some little baby birds. God feeds those animals, sustains this world. I mean, doesn't your heart and mind just swoon when you think about the greatness of God?
He is beyond description. Paul was caught up into the third heaven, and he said he saw things that's indescribable. Because you know why? God's there. He saw possibly in the presence of God. And one word, and it's a song. I love it. It's one of my favorite songs. It's been around a while. Our God is an awesome God. He is. He's. If you don't know him today as your Savior, you're listening and you do not know him as your Savior and Lord, listen, today is the day of salvation. There's not a better day than today. Come to him, and you can call our partners at 888 Need Him. They'll pray with you. They'll help you. And they'll lead you to come to know Christ as Savior. So give them a call today. If you are without Christ, you're listening, pull over on the road, or if you're in somewhere in your home, go to a place where you get a good signal and call 888 Need Him. They'll help you. Buddy, let me just phrase that. That was the best call of the day so far. It was the first one. So, Buddy, we'll agree with you. He is the very, very best. We've got lines open. It is 888-589-8840. But while we're waiting, let's go to Dana. Is it Dana?
It's Dana.
Dana from Arkansas. Dana, thank you for calling.
Thank you. I received a little booklet recently from a church that I visited. The name of it is Looking for the Lamp by Dr. Charles A. Barrier. Are you familiar?
I am not. Alex, have you seen that pamphlet?
I have to say I'm not familiar with that. So I can't speak to it. I'm sorry, but I've not heard of that.
He breaks down very, very clearly and precisely problems with modern Bible translations. And it's just full of things that I've not studied before. Now, I've listened to you guys for years, so I kind of know your view on the different translations. Mm-hmm. In particular, on page 13, he mentions New King James Version, and he talks about the symbol, that little triquetra. I don't know if I'm going to say it correct. Thank you. And he does mention that it is not the Holy Trinity. He does say that it's actually witchcraft symbol, and he goes on with some details on that. And I'm just curious, you know, what your thoughts are on that.
Mm. Well, let me say, and thanks for listening to Exploring the Word, and thanks for trusting us. On the spine of the New King James Version is very often this ancient symbol for the Trinity called the triquetra, and it's like a triangle with kind of a loop on each corner. And that symbol, what it is, it's trying to show that there's one essence or nature of God, but three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It is most certainly not a symbol of witchcraft. In fact, it's an ancient symbol to try and explain the triunity of God: one God, but three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to speak out of school here, but I think I know where this is going, because, let me just say this. God gave his word, and it was originally in Hebrew, Greek, and a little bit in Aramaic. And that's the donor language. The Bible, God's word, the originals were in Hebrew and Greek. There are what are called recipient languages. In other words, when you put it from Hebrew to English, that's the recipient language, or Spanish or Chinese or Hindi or whatever. Without speaking too much out of school here, because I don't completely know about this book, but Bert, there are a lot of people. There was a guy in the 70s named Peter Ruckman. Do you remember that name, Bert?
Yes, I do.
And I know nothing about their intentions, so I'm not going to judge their intentions. But let me say that be careful of this, that basically says that, here's what they say, and then we're going to move on. The Ruckmanite view, and I'm pretty sure that's where this book is coming from, basically says, once the 1611 King James Bible was translated, then you no longer even need the Hebrew and Greek. All future translations, no matter the language, must forever base themselves off of the 1611 King James Version. And Bert, that's just not true. You know, and I know there are some translations that are better than others, but I will say this. To my knowledge, other than the few, and we've talked about Bible translations a number of times, but the New King James that was published by Thomas Nelson, the New American Standard, NLT published by Tyndale, and Bert, we've lived in a time of some really good English translations. I do not think there's been this wide conspiracy to change the Word of God. I think that some of the, they'll say, well, you know, the King James had 773,000 words, and maybe some newer translation has 772,500 words. Where did those 500 words go? Well, it wasn't that there was a change in the Bible, but when you're going to any recipient language, sometimes the recipient language has different grammatical principles than the donor language. But in all these translations, you still get God the Son who shed his blood. We repent, we believe, we're born again. And I didn't mean to take up so much time, but I, without even studying it, I know enough already to say, be careful of that little pamphlet. And
Dana, I would agree. I want to tell you, I had a call from a grandfather today, and his 9-year-old grandson was desiring a Bible. And he called, has confidence in you and me, Alex, and he said, what version do you want a 9-year-old to read? And he said, so he can sit down and understand it rather than having to have someone to translate even, you know, those language. And I recommended the New Living Translation, and I do it heartily. Mm-hmm. Listen.
So does Josh McDowell. Yeah. And that guy, if ever there was a defender of the faith, it's Josh McDowell.
Yeah. And so Dana, I'd be cautious. I wouldn't say, hey, I wouldn't go back there. No. I know a lot of people that go to King James only churches, and they're godly. They're awesome people. And I'm not trying to criticize them. Listen, I praise God. They're preaching his word. But amen. I do believe it is not the only version. Listen, let's go to Jacqueline in Mississippi. Jacqueline, thank you for calling.
Praise the Lord. How are you? Praise the Lord. I'm enjoying the show. I listen quite often, but I do have a question, and I hope I can get it out. There is a gentleman that has pretty much become a household name, and God forgive me, but I was struck by one thing that he said. He said that if you were married and your ex-spouse is still living and you are remarried, you are sinning and you're committing adultery. So I do want you all to expound on that.
Okay, Jacqueline. Let me just share with you. This is in our day. And again, this is the area that we're living in. We want to change the Bible to make things acceptable that we're doing in our day if we're not careful. But the Bible, it makes it plain, Alex, you and I have gone over this, adultery under certain circumstances, you're not bound. Bound to what? Bound to that covenant, that marriage between when adultery has taken place. Also, I would put desertion in that same level that says if an unbeliever leaves, you're not bound. Now, Alex, they'll say, well, he was a Christian. Well, that person, he may have said something, but his actions may be speaking louder than his words. You know what I mean, Alex?
Yeah.
And so there are reasons for divorce, and then there is the possibility under certain circumstances for remarriage. Alex, go ahead.
Well, when one spouse has committed adultery, the marriage vow is broken, isn't it, Bert?
It really is.
And you don't necessarily have to divorce. And I've known some couples that even over tragically broken relationships, the marriage was rebuilt, but the covenant has been broken, the bond has been violated, and there can be remarriage, I think, by the spouse that was abandoned. Because, my goodness, I do think committing adultery, if they have certainly abandoned the commitment they made, haven't they?
They have. Paul said, and he said, to remain unmarried might be far better for you, because you're free to do what God says and not necessarily have to ask your spouse, can we do this or we cannot? Can I use this money for this? So there's options. You don't have to get the divorce because adultery has happened. You don't have to get the divorce because desertion has happened, but it is permissible, and then remarriage is a possibility. I hope that helps, Jacqueline. This is a difficult thing, and we share it with you as best we can in love. Let's go to West Virginia and talk to Lisa. Lisa, thank you for calling.
Thank you for taking my call. I'm a first-time caller. I'm so excited.
Oh, thank you. Thank you so much.
I listen to you all the time. I'll be quick, and then I'll hang up and listen for your answer. Last week, somebody had called in and asked about the age that we will be when we get to heaven. And I'd never really thought about us being an age other than what we were when we went to heaven. And Alex had, I think you referenced a scripture that might indicate that we would be around 33 years old as a resident of heaven. So.
Well, and this is maybe a little bit speculative because we don't really know, but 1 John 3:2 says, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, Bert, I don't want to take this farther than I should, but some scholars have theorized that maybe we would be 33 years old, because when the Lord went back to heaven in Acts chapter 1, Jesus was 33. He had risen from the dead. He ascended back to heaven. And, that seems to kind of be the perfect age, right? The prime of life. Maybe in heaven, 1 John 3:2, we shall be like him. Maybe we'll be 33 in heaven. But we... I'm not going to be dogmatic about that.
Yeah. It is speculation, and that's what we say, Lisa. That's what we tried to say the other day, and hopefully we're right. We don't know. But we're going to have a body like unto his body, whatever that is. And for me, going back to 33-year-old body, that would be glorious, okay? Alex, I wouldn't mind that at all. So
Lord, I don't want to do it right now, but when the Lord comes back, I'm ready.
Amen. Nelson, sorry we couldn't get to you, but call back. We're going to be taking calls tomorrow as well, and we're going to continue in the book of Ephesians. Read ahead if you want to be blessed, and read the rest of the book of Ephesians. We'll see you tomorrow on Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.